Well, welcome everyone to our second session on Abounding in Thanksgiving. I really perceive this is an important series for us. As we face a lot of the things that we see going on in the world, we're going to have a temptation to not be as thankful and to really forget some of the things that we have learned. So I think this is a good reminder for us, and I really appreciate you joining with us today. Today we're going to be talking about the value of Thanksgiving, and I think you're going to see the impact when we aren't thankful, as well as how Jesus was so thankful to his Father in everything that he did and what that brought to him. Let's pray as we get started this morning, and we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you so much for being willing to ask Jesus to go to the cross for us for our redemption, and we just also thank you that we can just relish and just be at rest in your love. And it's in Jesus' name we ask for wisdom today. And we thank you for that because we know you're going to give it. Amen and amen. Let me remind you that we're not talking about Thanksgiving just because we're approaching a season here in the U.S. where we celebrate the day of Thanksgiving. And we're doing this because of just what I said then. Everything that's going on in the world, we have a tendency not to be as thankful, not to focus on those things. And Thanksgiving gives us the ability to focus back on the one who gives us all good things. Colossians 2 is where we started last week. In the 6th verse, let me just pull some key phrases out. It says that we're to keep living our life united with him. And I believe that's complete Jewish Bible. In verse 7, it says that we are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as we have been taught. So let me say that's the value of attending sessions like this. And then it says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Amplified says, abounding and overflowing with thanksgiving. The New Living says, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. And I like that because we're going to end with a verse today so that you can see how when we walk in thanksgiving, being taught the word, how that word is working in us and bringing things to pass in our life. We saw last week that thanks means an expression of gratitude, and it's for favor or kindness shown. Thanksgiving is a public acknowledgement or a celebration of goodness. So in each of these, an act or an expression on our part is required if we are truly thankful, and that's a real key point that we're going to be talking about today. I believe, as we said, that giving of thanks is a major way, if not the major way, that we praise, glorify God, and magnify him in our lives. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15, and this is the Young's literal translation. It says, and to God, thanks. So let me say, using the definition, and to God, an expression of gratitude. It continues by saying, to him who is giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word thanks there and thanksgiving also is the Greek word charis, which we know means also grace. So we talked about how interesting it is that the giving of thanks and grace is the same word. One is an act extending, the other is an act of receiving it and then being thankful or expressing it. And that word giving there is a prolonged form. So when do we believe? Well, we believe as soon as we pray. We're thankful for what's happened. We're thankful for what is happening. And we're thankful for the good things that God is going to do for us. And when we have that attitude of gratitude, it just gives you a hope that rises up and I think propels us to what he wants us to do. In Psalm 23, we looked at the first three verses and where we're being tended to by our shepherd and we're resting beside still waters in green pastures. And what do we see? It's easy to give thanks in that situation. But in the last three, where we're seated at the table in the presence of our enemies, maybe it's a little harder for some of us to give thanks when things are not going exactly as we like. But we're to take the image of that, sitting at rest at that table, partaking of the good things of God, despite the enemy coming against us. And so as we do that then, when we see that we're doing this in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our union with him, through him, That's where we get the victory. So it's in that union with Him is reason enough to be thankful all the time. And what great hope that gives us, no matter what is going on today. So today I want to jump in and begin to talk about the value of Thanksgiving. A little bit different today, a little different for me to teach, but I believe you're going to get some revelation from it that will really help you. The value of Thanksgiving. We asked at the conclusion last week and did not answer this question, is there a state or degrees between being thankful and being unthankful, or giving thanks and not giving thanks? In other words, is it binary? Kind of, is it on or is it off? Or is there some degree where the light glows dim, if you like, you have almost a controller to control the brightness in it? And so what I truly believe and what I think the Lord has shown me in these past years is that being thankful, being truly thankful for something we receive from Him, mandates an act on our part. And it's for our benefit. It's not just for His benefit. Everything He does and requires of us, asks of us, commands us to do, is for our benefit. So I'm at a point where I really believe there's such a fine line between being thankful and expressing gratitude and saying I'm thankful, but if I can use this phrase, just taking it for granted, where there's no act given. And I think that is really dangerous for us. And I want to look at a couple of scriptures that talk about that. And I think you'll see this can be a slippery slope for a lot of believers. We can slide into that with some complacency if we're not careful. And if ever there's a time to do it, it's this time when the world looks like it has just gone absolutely berserk. So let me show you a couple of scriptures that I believe support what I'm saying here. Psalm 78. Now in Psalm 78, there's a lot of discussion in the first 39 verses about all that the Lord did and things that they would not believe and things that they did not act on. And you're going to see as a result of it, they just did not give thanks the way they should have for it, and it had an impact on them. Let's begin in verse 40 of Psalm 78. It says, how often they rebelled against Him, the Father, in the wilderness. And it says, they grieved Him in the desert. And then 41 says, and again, they tempted God. Now, some translations say tested, but I think tempted is a really good word there. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, most people would say, no, you can't limit God. He's going to do what He's going to do. That's not what this says, is it? Now, I know some of us, some sessions, if you've been with us long, we've talked about this a couple of times, but this is a really key point. And so don't say, yeah, I know that. They actually limited God. The word there for limit is to really the word etch, like etch something in the sand. And it's like God said, I want you to do this. And they weren't willing to step over that line that they drew in the sand to act on it. Now, 42 gives us a real key as to the long-term impact. Why did they do this? How did they end up limiting God? It says in 42 that they did not remember His power. Now, what was the very first step that we talked about last week in receiving from God? Remembering, and we end up doing what? Being grateful and acting on it, giving that expression. But they did not even do the first step of remembering what He had done. And I want you to see, I am convinced there's a tie between that not remembering and not moving on to Thanksgiving and being limited, the Father being limited then in what they could do, because it impacts their faith, their confidence, and their trust in Him. So the question then is, can I limit God? Now listen to what the New King James says in verse, let's just start in 41. It says, yes, again and again they tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power the day when He redeemed them from the enemy. And again, they were glad to get away. Their emotions were high. They gave some praises as they crossed the Red Sea. But long term, they lost that thanksgiving. And that's why we can't forget how far we've come from that redemption when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and that redemption began to work in our life. Now, can I give you a second witness on that? I believe we can. Look at Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. And we're going to look at verse 20 and 21. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, but I don't want to. This says that, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," those who weren't believing, "were without excuse. Because, although they knew God," now who is this written to? This is written to believers, and it may be about some who have backslidden. "They did not glorify him as God," and then look at this next phrase, "nor were thankful. But they became then futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts would be darkened." Now, even if you say, well, this is talking about unbelievers, can you see this progression taking place in our lives? Easily, I can. There are some times I remember when I've not been as thankful as I should, and I've slipped back into this, being unthankful. So we're going to be coming back to these verses at some point in this study, but I just want you to get a glimpse of a couple of key times when it shows, I believe, clearly how we can limit God, and one of the ways we do it is not being aggressive and being a thankful people. And that, if we're not thankful, then if we're not giving thanks actively, then we slip back into that mold of taking it for granted or being unthankful. But Jesus is our example. We don't have to just look at the children of Israel. We can learn from them. We can learn from those that it's talking about in Romans 1 here. But we want to look at Jesus. So the question then is, did he value thanksgiving? And I'll just go ahead and say the answer is yes. I just want you to see this now, how in a couple of these examples, the people benefited when they were thankful. Luke 17. We're going to start in verse 11 of Luke 17. And this is the account of the 10 lepers. Jesus in verse 11 is passing from Samaria to Galilee in 12, and as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance, and I would add per the law, met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, so he took note of being asked to show mercy. When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. So they began to go. They acted on that word. They believed that word. And they went. And so it says then, as they went to go, they were cleansed. And then look at verse 15. "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, and glorifying God, said with a loud voice." He was glorifying God with a loud voice. And in 16, he came and fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks to him. And then it mentions he was a Samaritan. He was one without a covenant. Yet he too was to be able to partake of what Jesus was about to accomplish on the cross. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" Now, let me mention this. Jesus knew that all 10, he had confidence that when they acted on his word, healing was going to come about. And then he says, "But the 9, where are they?" What is he doing here? He was saying, is there no thankfulness on the behalf of the 9? Now, isn't it interesting that the one who came back was a Samaritan? They were going to their priest. In essence, this Samaritan really came back to the only priest he had. He certainly didn't have one in the temple. In verse 18, "Was no one found to turn back to give glory?" So here again we see what? Giving thanks is equated in Jesus' eyes to giving glory or praising and worshiping him. And they said, "Who done this? Who's turned back? No one to do it else? No else give glory to God except this foreigner." And then he said to this man, and this is important, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well, or whole. The word there is salvation. So this says to me, the one who came back and gave thanks actually got what? He was more than just cleansed. If he'd had some fingers that had rotted off, this indicates that they were probably restored. Oh, do you see the beginning to see how he desires this? Because it's for our benefit. It's such a force in our life. Now, Mark 8, this is the account of feeding the multitudes. And in Mark 8, let's start in verse 1, actually. And we'll go through this. Again, talking about Jesus, expressing thanks, or talking about the desire, his desire for men to be thankful for his work. So there was a great multitude that had nothing to eat, and Jesus calls his disciples, and he said to them, I feel compassion. I want to just stop and say, every time I find in the Bible Jesus saying, I feel compassion, or expressing compassion, something is about to happen. And really, it's because of the great love that he has for us. I feel compassion for this multitude, because they've remained with me now 3 days, and now they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a long distance. And so in verse 4, his disciples then say, well, how are we going to do this? In other words, where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread out here in this desolate place? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And so he directed the multitude in verse 6 to sit down on the ground. Jesus likes order. And talking to the 7 loaves, taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks. Now, really, he is talking to those loaves as he gives thanks. Because what happens? Well, we see that he broke them and he started giving them to his disciples. And what did they do? They began to serve the people. So they were also breaking it and serving the multitude. So when he had given thanks, really, those loaves began to do what? To multiply, to not run out. The more he broke, the more they reproduced of themselves. But we've got to see, he started with being thankful for what we have. And how often did Jesus say, well, what do you have? Like, to others. And that they didn't have much. Thanks. That's why when you don't feel like you've got anything to give Jesus, the scripture says he's thankful for you becoming his brother or his sister. And when you give thanks to him for that, it doesn't matter that you have a little to give. He's going to be able to multiply. Look at verse 7. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, after he what? Gave thanks. We might say, said grace. Said the blessing. He ordered these to be served as well. And what happened? The same thing. They ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets of what was left over of the broken pieces, and about 4,000 was there, and then he sent them away. So here again, at the beginning of this great miracle of feeding that many people with so few things, so few loaves of bread and so few fish, he begins this process twofold, feeling compassion, having that love, and then expressing thanks to the Father for what he had given him to be able to work with in this miracle. Again, Jesus, he just knows the value of it. Now, in John 11, and this is the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Now, so I don't want to read the whole chapter by any means, but in this chapter, let's start. Jesus is away and he's talking about, they come to him and tell him Lazarus has died, and Jesus tells disciples, no, he's asleep. And finally he tells them that he's dead. And let's pick up in about verse 17. So he came and he found they'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Tells how far Bethany is. And then Martha, when she heard that he was coming, went to meet him. And Mary stayed in the house. In 21, Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But then he says, yet Even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, it's important to see that statement. How would you like somebody to say that about you? And I want you to see how Jesus goes on to talk about it to her. Look down in verse 41. Well, let's read 40. Jesus says, then, did I not say to you, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes, and what did he say? Lazarus come out? No. What did he say first? Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. He starts with gratitude for the Father. He got a word from the Father. He had been talking to him about it, and he's thanking him just for that acknowledgement that the Father gave that he heard him. That's why when we pray his will, we know that he what? Hears us, and what ought to follow then? Thanksgiving. And then it says, and then we know we have what we have requested of him because we've asked his will. So again, you see that thanksgiving just is all intertwined with these miracles. And it was then that he told them, he said, you always hear me. And so we always, you know, maybe see ourselves getting stuff from God, but are we thankful for it like Jesus was at the beginning? And then in 43, he's when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? He certainly did. Now you may say, well, this is for that time. No, in John 17, beginning about the 15th verse, Jesus, praying for his disciples, says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, why was he talking about the world? Because he knew the world would be going crazy. He knew that it would persecute those that he loved. And that's when he said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And then he says, as you did send me into the world, I also sent them. 19, he talks again about I sanctify, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. He set himself apart for what he was about to do, that they themselves may also be sanctified. Again, everything we have comes because of his love for you and I to be able to do this. And then in 20, he says, I don't ask in behalf of these alone, but because of those who believe me through their word. So this is for us today. Jesus recognized thanksgiving as a spiritual force, and he told his disciples, he taught them about that, and what? We are blessed to have received the word coming from them and all the epistles that we've seen and read. And we too are blessed to be able to be thankful and have it act as a force in our life. We're going to be talking about in this such things as thanksgiving and more grace. Relationships between thankfulness, faith, joy, trust, even the word. Praise and worship is another one that has a relationship. What do we give thanks for? What do we not give thanks for? How does being thankful help the battle for my thoughts where Satan tries to be the one who impacts it? And then what's the impact sometime if we don't? The pity parties we may have, particularly if we get to saying I deserve it or don't deserve it, or even when, how am I to be thankful when someone else receives exactly what I've been believing for? Well, let's look at a scripture, Psalm 100, that just really sets the whole interface with how we interact with the Lord concerning thanksgiving. Starts off, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. So there's joy, there's gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. There's a rejoicing there. Know that the Lord, he himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So there's some praising going on. And look exactly what he says in verse 4. Enter into his gates. How? With thanksgiving, with that act. The word there is todah, which means an extension of the hands. It's like you're glorifying God. You're lifting up your hands in surrender. My dad used to say, this kind of raising your hands also indicated a touchdown, something good happening for you. And then it says, and enter his courts with praise. So here again, thanksgiving and praise going hand in hand. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So there's twice in the same verse talking about giving thanks. Now the word thanks there is the Hebrew word yada, and it's used as praise about 50 times and about 40 some odd times. It's used for being thankful, thanksgiving, or thanks. So you begin to see they go together. And why are we blessing his name and giving thanks to him? For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures to all generations, meaning to ours as well. Now, when you see that we're going into his presence, entering the gates with what? Thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, that really ties into Hebrews 4:16, which says, let us draw near with confidence. So if you're looking at him, giving thanks to him, rejoicing for what he's done in the past, rejoicing for what he's going to do, thanking him for what's happening now and what will happen, where is your focus? On him, not on the problem. And that's how we can go in confidence, resting assured that we have what we've asked for. And it's there that we go and take mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I want to spend pretty much the rest of our time in this session together looking at an example in 1 Samuel in the first chapter. Those of you who are students of the Word may know this is the chapter that talks about Hannah. And this is a difficult one to teach. Let me tell you what I'm not saying as we teach this. I'm not saying the Lord does not want you and I to pour our hearts out to him. But I want to use this as a teaching to see how if we are not grateful, if we're not expressing thanks, if we're not a thankful people, it can lull us into a way of praying, which is really not the way the Lord instructs us to pray in the New Testament. Yet, he has such mercy toward us that even when we miss it in those ways, when we have that sincere heart as she did, then he's able to work on our behalf. So, let's go to 1 Samuel 1. You're there and I'm not. So, first verse of that this book says that there was this gentleman named Elkanah, and he had two wives, Hannah, and the other one was named Peninnah. And the last one had children, but Hannah didn't. And then in verse 3 it says, and they would go up to the priest there where Eli was, Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, who weren't the, they were some scoundrels, I guess. And they would sacrifice. And verse 4 says, when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Pannah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But look at this now. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved her. So he gave her double because he loved her. He didn't give her double because he felt sorry for her, because she didn't what? She didn't have a son. It said her womb was closed. And then in verse 6 says that the first wife who had the children would provoke Hannah bitterly to irritate her, and she would make fun of her because the Lord had not opened a womb. And this happened year after year, and as often as they went. And look at the end of verse 7. So she would weep and not eat. She began to do what? Just look at her circumstances. You might say she felt sorry for herself. I empathize with her. I see the importance in Scripture of having a son for a woman in a marriage relationship. You hurt for her. Yet, that's not the attitude, because we are not a people without hope. They shouldn't have been, and we are certainly not today in our new and better covenant. Verse 8, look at what Elkanah would say to her. Why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons would be? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking, and she heads over to see Eli. But look back now at what he said. And why is your heart so sad? Or literally it means, why is he grieved? What was she doing? Was she thankful for her husband? Was she thankful for things that she had, even though she didn't have something that she longed for the absolute most. And you're going to even see that she had a covenant promise that said she could bear children. So here's the state we find her in. And let me just say, this is important for you and I, because we should never pray from this standpoint where she's just at the point literally of begging God for something. Now, I've said to you many times in past couple of years, believers are not beggars. Why? Because we have a word that ought to bring thanksgiving to our heart. And that's part of what we are studying today, as we are thankful, so thankful, and we see the value in it because we see the value in His Word. Now, in 9 and 10, she goes there and she begins, well, 10 is really the key one, and she greatly distressed, inconsolable, it would be a good word, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Now, do you think her prayer was a faith-filled prayer? No, a lot of it is the woe is me. Now, again, I'm not saying don't pour your heart out to the Lord, but He doesn't want us to stay in this position, and He wants His Word to bring us out of this position, not just having to go and receive a word from a prophet. So she makes a vow in verse 11 and says, "If you give me a son, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of my life, to serve and to work." And she talks about how he'll be a Nazarite. The razor shall never come on his head. And so Eli is watching her. And as she's speaking, she was speaking in her heart. So she wasn't, and her lips were moving, but she didn't have a voice. He thought she was what? As you'll see in verse 15, 14 and 15, he thought she was drunk. But 15, she says, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in my spirit." And that word oppressed literally means severe. So this is the impression she was giving. You know, they have rooms today that you can go to called anger rooms. You can go in there and beat the walls and scream and nobody will hear you to get it out. That's not the solution. And that's what it looks like she was really doing. In verse 17, Eli answered her and he says, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him." And she says then, "May I find favor in his sight." Now, the reason I want to read this to you and to talk about it is, how did she go about her praying? She did it from a position absolutely being unthankful for all that she had. Now, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, we know it because she didn't give thanks for any of it. I mean, that's what her husband asked her directly. Now, I'm just so overwhelmed by the mercy of God that even when we don't do it right, His mercy picks us up, gives us another word to stand on, just as she received from Him. And how did she leave? Said she returned again to her house in Ramah and had relations with her husband, and he did with Hannah. And the Lord remembered her. He called to memory her name. And what happened? She became pregnant. But do you see how in our new and better covenant, He's got a better way for us to do this? We are not to be people of sorrow because we have hope. We're not without hope. And that's the way we must pray. I really wonder how long she would have been without a son if she had been thankful for what she had, got her focus back on God's Word, and I'm about to read you that, that says she could have a child, and walked in faith with him, remembering all that he had done for she and her people. In Deuteronomy 7, the 11th through 14th verse talks about it. 11 and 12 talks about the fact that if you're going to keep my commandments, really the covenant. But look what it says. 13, he will love you, he will bless you, and he will multiply you. Well, there's a promise there. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your new wine, and your oil, and the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your forefathers together. And you may say, well, he's talking about everything else but her. Well, look at 14. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall be no male or female barren among you or your cattle. So there is a promise that she had. But when she's so focused on what she doesn't have and can't be thankful for what she has, and really all this is probably what Elkanah said, I give you 10 times what your son would. And yet she's just missing it. Now, do we have something in the New Testament that tells us about how things will be in these last days? So I want to kind of tie what we've talked about together with the days we find ourselves when the world seems to be going crazy. And so I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And right in the midst of this, you're going to see how when we aren't thankful, as a society, as a church body, for things we don't understand, you know, we've just concluded some elections and maybe they were not the way you'd been prayed for. So are we going to be unthankful? Or are we going to be thankful for the things that came out the way we had prayed for? Positive, where righteous people were put in. Let me read you this, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, New King James. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now, perilous times there is not used, but that word perilous is not used but twice. Once about the area around the madman of Gadaris. It is really bad times. But what happened in those times? Jesus turned it around. Just remember that. And then it begins to talk about the people of this day in which we live. For man will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And what's the next word? Right there in the midst of this is unthankful. And right next to it then is unholy. And look what's beyond that. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, no self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it says then that they have a form of godliness, but do what? Deny its power. And oh, aren't we so thankful for the power that was exerted at the cross that raised Jesus from the dead and raised you and I with him. And then it tells us from such people, turn away. Now, I don't want to close with a bad scripture like that. I want us to see how we can be thankful for His Word because of what the Word is doing and what you're receiving today, even from this teaching, if you'll just embrace it and let the Holy Spirit write it and explain it in your heart to you. 1 Thessalonians 1:13. And I believe this is why Jesus, who was the Word, had such value for thankfulness. Here's what it says. And for this reason, no, let me be back. Let me go one more. Before I say that, remember now, we don't want to be lackadaisical in being thankful. We want to be aggressive with it. For this reason, we also constantly thank God for when you receive from us the word of God's message. So my prayer for you today is you're receiving the word of God's message and you accept it not as Minton's word, but for what it really is, the Word of God. Now, here's the phrase I want you to focus on, which also performs its work in you who believe. So I want to ask you as we close. Here, the Scripture tells us His Word will work in us. So one translation says it will effectually work in us. So I want to ask, are we thankful for the Word of God that we've heard today about being a thankful people? If we are, if we value this Word, it will perform its work in you. And one of those works is putting you in a position to have revelation on thanksgiving and thankfulness. and look at what it does for you. Look at the doors that it opens, not shuts. Now, we're going to just continue in this same theme of Thanksgiving and build upon it, precept upon precept, in the coming weeks. Thank you for being with us today. We love you and look forward to seeing you and being with you next week.